In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. So today, the 14th of January, we have, officially ended the Christmas and Epiphany seasons proper. So you might notice in Mass from here forward, the preface is different. We use the preface of Christmas all the way up to the octave, or really all the way up to the Epiphany. Then we use the preface of the Epiphany all the way up till yesterday. And now we are back to the common preface. Furthermore, any feast days or any days celebrated up till yesterday would have been found in the beginning of your missals. That's where you find the proper of the season. And even though we had like a Feast of St. Stephen, Feast of the Holy Innocents, they are all in the front of the missal contained in the proper of the season. And then now, the 14th of January, we're going back to the other end of the missal for the proper of the saints. And we pick up here today with St. Hilary, Bishop and Doctor, and St. Felix of Nola. And again, the Christmas season is still kind of in general, the larger Christmas season continues until the purification. But from this point forward, ferial days, the color will be green, and that will last until Septuagesima, when we'll change to violet, still within the greater Christmas season. But as I mentioned for today, two saints, Felix of Nola, a town in Italy, and that is, he's the commemorated saint, so a little about him. He was born to a noble family sometime around the 3rd century. He gave up his titles, his lands, became a simple priest, and assisted the local bishop. Now, during the persecution of Decius, this is around the year 250 or so, the bishop fled. The city. St. Felix stayed behind to take care of things. And then when the authorities, you could say, came there looking for the bishop and didn't find him, they took St. Felix instead, threw him in prison, tortured him, and he was there awaiting execution. He escaped, however, with the help of an angel, and he sought out his bishop. And he found him alone, sick, not being cared for. And so he stayed there with his bishop underground, hiding, frequently having to flee from being captured. And one time, actually, they were on the verge of being discovered, and the only place to hide was this abandoned building, which was very conspicuous. It was obvious that they would be hiding there. But they entered anyways, begged for God's help, and immediately after they entered the building, a spider spun a web over the entrance to the door. And the soldiers came quickly afterwards, but moved on, thinking that it had been abandoned for some time. So a miraculous intervention there, God making use of nature. So they continued escaping capture, kind of living underground, and eventually the persecution ended. They were able to return in peace. Now, upon the death of the bishop, people wanted St. Felix to be bishop, but he deferred to another priest and continued his humble state as a priest. He is venerated as a martyr, and this is, I think, due to some, it's unknown actually whether he actually did die a martyr, but in any case, the imprisonment, the torture he suffered as a martyr, that he would have been willing to be a martyr, that honor is given to him. Also for today, the feast of today, St. Hilary of Poitiers, and that is in France, kind of west, a little bit southern France. And St. Hilary Poitiers was born around the year 300, and he was born to pagan parents. He was given a very good education. He studied scripture on his own, and that ended up convincing him. He also studied the writings of Plato, but he was received into the church along with his wife and daughter. He was married. And he didn't end up becoming he didn't seek the priesthood, but he was so respected in his community that when the local bishop died, he was elected by popular acclaim. One of the major efforts of St. Hilary became the opposition to the heresy of Arianism, and that again is the denial of the equality of the persons of the Trinity. God the Son was seen to be somehow inferior to God the Father. And so St. Hilary of Poitiers, along with St. Athanasius at the time in the East, opposed this heresy. They opposed Arius, other heresiarchs, but also Constantius, son of Constantine Great. This is the one, Constantine the Great would die in the year 337, I think. And so his son favored the Arians. And it was really, he wasn't like dogmatically sincere. It was just he wanted peace in the kingdom, and the Arians had the greater political power, so that's what he was favoring, that because he thought that would be a quicker way to end dissent, controversy, whatever. St. Hilary of Poitiers would end up writing a letter to the emperor, expressing a strong disapproval of Arianism over and over again, and the result was that he was exiled to Phrygia in Greece. Hilary, however, continued to manage his diocese. He wrote many important letters for the church, and in fact, not just that, he wrote a treatise on the Trinity, something called De Synodis, on synods and interpretation. These would be actually quite important works for the church for several centuries. In fact, this is why he would end up being declared a doctor of the church, was because of his philosophical treatises that he would write. He also, it's kind of interesting, he continued writing to the emperor, upbraiding him for his heresy. He was demanding meetings with heretical bishops in that local area in Greece, and he made himself such a nuisance that they actually sent him back after 4 years to France. They figured he was more of a nuisance in exile than otherwise. Rather interesting. But one of the works that St. Hilary would write would be De Trinitate, and this was really a monumental achievement, in that if we recall, in the first centuries of the church, the official language of the church was Greek. That was at Nicaea, the Council of Nicaea. That was a language in which everything was written. The Nicene Creed is written in Greek. That's the original. And in that, you have the expression of the highest levels of theological thought. I mean, this is the pinnacle of philosophy and theology, and they have codified it in Greek. And St. Hilary, now, by the time of St. Hilary, you know, even just a few decades later, there's this not contest, but there's a difference between the East and the West. You know, you have the Greek-speaking bishops in the East, the Latin-speaking bishops in the West, and that was a source of, not controversy, but a difficulty, we'll say, in that language, words, those are used to express ideas, and ideas relate to the substance, the reality. So if we want to think about, okay, God is himself, and his reality exists no matter what we think about it, but we try to conform our thought as best we can to God's reality. But words are very related to thoughts. I can have a thought, but I don't really have the words to express it. And that takes that's one of the greatest achievements of humanity, is an increasingly, we would say, precise and comprehensive vocabulary that allows us to properly express the ideas in our head, which themselves are match more or less closely to reality, which we observe from experience. I mean, this is the fundamental basis of all theology and philosophy that right here. So what Hilary did was he noticed that we had this extremely precise expression of truths in Nicaea. You have the reality of God. It was understood to a greater degree, and it was expressed very well in Greek. And so now Hilary of Poitiers was saying, okay, how can we express this in Latin? How can we get the same idea to express the same reality in Latin versus Greek? And so that was his work, De Trinitate, which was a magnificent exposition and explanation, really a translation, not of Greek to Latin, because you can't translate word for word, but ideas, the ideas of the Nicene Creed translated into Latin. So monumental, excellent. Now, what he did to do this, St. Hilary engaged in exhaustive research on various different kinds of creeds, professions of faith from various councils and synods, from both the especially of the Greek fathers, the Orientals. And he was able to write another work called De Synodis, and that is, translated means on the councils, and that is an explanation of the Eastern bishops' thoughts to the Western bishops. Because what we had is you had bishops excommunicating each other over the East-West divide based on misunderstandings. And so St. Hilary was arguing with his fellow Latin-speaking bishops, don't be so quick to excommunicate the Eastern bishops for heresy without understanding what they really mean. It's not just, okay, you can look at the word and that Greek word doesn't mean what the Latin word means, but what are the other meanings, right? Like you've got a word in Greek, and yes, it means this, but it also means this, and there are nuances of this. There's a whole bunch of meanings contained in that word, and when you translate over to Latin, not every single one of the meanings and the nuances translates. So that's what St. Hilary was getting at. So it was very well suited for the work. And in fact, you can see his exile. That was part of God's plan, because he went from Western France all the way to Phrygia, and which is a place in Turkey, modern day Turkey. It's actually pretty close to Constantinople, in between the Black Sea and the Mediterranean. So right there was the heart of what would you call that? The heart of the Eastern Empire. So he went from east to west himself. And he would have talked to a lot of these Eastern bishops, would have gotten their perspectives and been able to ask directly, you know, going back and forth. So just we see how the providence of God works, even in what we would call a misfortune, an exile, but it turned out to be exactly where God wanted them to be. So it's another example of God's providence. And this efforts that St. Hilary was undergoing is in getting at the meanings of words. That actually is called hermeneutics. We've maybe heard that recently. The hermeneutic of Pope Benedict XVI talked about this, Cardinal Ratzinger, hermeneutic of rupture and a hermeneutic of continuity. What he's talking about is when we read the previous works of the Church and the Fathers, are we looking to magnify errors or problems or differences, or are we looking to see, okay, how can words be meant in the same way? And that's one of the troubles of the modern church, is that things are very, very ambiguous, because it allows people to play both sides. So anyway, the idea of the meaning of words is a very, very old idea, and we see a very important one, but the proper term is hermeneutics. Okay, let's see. Returning to France, upon his return to his diocese in 361, he was an expert in distinctions regarding expressions of Christological theology. So he was able to very much just an undisputed leader in his area in making sure there was no Arianism or any kind of error or heresy. There he also met St. Martin, who would later become St. Martin of Tours, and he helped him establish a monastery, and St. Martin would later go up and become bishop. He engaged in debates and disputes all the way up to the time of his death in the year 367. And he was known in his age as being the preeminent Latin writer of the 4th century. And that was before St. Ambrose and St. Augustine in the 5th century. Not only for his theological works that we've mentioned, but also for he did an exposition of the Psalms and the Gospel of Matthew. So he was one of those foundational writers in the church that set the, laid that foundation for future councils, future churches. I mean, this is who we go to, right? Like Council of Trent, a Council of Constantinople, Chalcedon, all the future councils, when they would look back and say, okay, what came before us, they're going to men like St. Hilary of Poitiers, so pillar of the church. And, you know, to finish, this is on the Arians. This is kind of a summary of what St. Hilary would be writing. And we see in here a great understanding of how the church and the world is supposed to interact. And what are we supposed to do in difficult times, like in the times of the Arian crisis, like how did this happen? What's going on? Listen to this, and you'll see it's relevance to today's times. So on the Arians, here again, this is a summary. Hilary writes, these men assume the cloak of piety and pretend to preach the gospel, but with the object of inducing others to deny Christ. It is a misery and a folly that men endeavor to promote the gospel by human means and with the favor of the world. Did the apostles have the support of kings and governors when by their preaching they converted the greater part of humanity? Those who compromise truth for the sake of worldly support insult Christ by the implication that his support is insufficient. A church that boasts that the world loves her is a church that no longer belongs to Christ. This is the time of the Antichrist, disguised as an angel of light. The true Christ is hidden from almost every mind and heart. Antichrist is now obscuring the truth that he may assert falsehood hereafter. So interesting observations by St. Hilary of Poitiers. And we are indeed in dire times ourselves, where it seems that the church wants to be the friend of the world, and the world loves the church, and certain men in the church in very high places. That is not a sign that we are on the right path. As Christ said, they have hated me and they will hate you. And so that is a sign. It has always been a sign of the truth of the gospel, is that the church has flourished. The church has made more converts than ever when everyone hates her. But not just that. It's not just that the world hates the church. the world hates a church for preaching the truth. That's where the hatred comes from, is the world does not want to hear the truth, that the world does not want to hear that it's evil, and that is why. You get a different kind of hatred, which is almost a hatred of weakness. When the church is weak and curries favor with the world, there is a lack of respect, kind of a disdain, a haughty contempt for the church. And it's funny that this love and this hatred kind of go together, and then it is a love when the world is praised, when the evil deeds of the world are either overlooked by the church or even praised by the church. Oh, the world lavishes love and praise on the church, but deep down there is a disgust and a contempt for the church by the world, because the world knows what the church is supposed to be and who she's supposed to be representing. So that is really kind of our double burden that we bear today, is a church that really isn't loved by the world. We're despised by the world and trampled underfoot, it seems, just at every turn. But we have to be firm. We have to retain our faith. We have to pray. And other men have endured hardships before. Athanasius, St. Hilary, exile, censure, death, imprisonment, torture. We haven't yet gotten to that point, right? We have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And who knows, our turn may be coming. But keep the faith. Don't despair. God does have that plan. And as in Hilary of Poitiers, being exiled seemed like a terrible thing, but it was actually in order to accomplish God's purpose, which benefited the church for centuries to come, his interaction between East and West there. So let us never forget that. God can turn the ultimate disaster into the ultimate salvation. That's always the lesson of the cross. So St. Hilary of Poitiers, St. Felix of Nola, pray for us. God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.